According to Genesis, when God created man in his image, the word image there is the word Tselem, as most of you have heard me talk about. And Tselem doesn't mean look like. Fortunately, we, for God's sake, we don't look like God, or God doesn't look like us. But the word Tselem is the Hebrew word for a glove. And so when it says that he made man in his image, he made man to contain God in the same way a glove contains a hand. If the container's function is to reveal what it contains, then by definition, everything that's about the container and everything that's in life that touches the container has to tend toward entropy. It has to tend toward things that will cause the container to lessen, so that that which the container contains is revealed. If you, that one simple word, Tselem, image, contains the whole of the gospel, it contains the whole of the book of Ecclesiastes. Amen. That your life and everything in your life is intended to cause only one thing. It's to cause you to break so that which is within you is revealed. Now, that antagonism or that role would have no efficacy if you knew that. You understand what I'm saying? If you knew that from the start, I mean, if your mind was capable of knowing that, then you would always fake it. You would always fake it so that that which is within could be seen. You understand me?
Yeah,
like the reason that nothing is written in the scriptures about the silent years of Christ is because once you had accepted him as a viable possibility, then in your attempts to be godlike, subtly, you'd have, if he had have eaten oatmeal, that would have been your number one meal.
Oh, no.
Do you understand?
Oh, no.
I'm sure you had oatmeal tonight.
Well, no, it's just, that's the new bandwagon lately. Everything is oatmeal. Everyone's jumping on the oatmeal.
Like the whole room, the oatmeal bin is empty.
Oh. I mean, just, well, my point is that if he would have worn, you know, if he would have been exactly 5'7" and weighed 140 pounds, then that would have been the ideal. So therefore nothing is written about him.
Or if he wore guest jeans.
Yeah. Been a great marketing tool.
Actually, except that he was ugly.
Well, yeah, there's nothing. But my point to you is that if you would have known from your earliest childhood, you as a big hunk of protoplasm or a little hunk of protoplasm that could think, if you would have known that your goal throughout the entire life was to be vulnerable, broken, and weak, then you couldn't have done it because you would have faked it, and the being vulnerable and broken and weak would have been your strength.
Yeah.
And so the container could never have been broken.
Yeah.
Now, Paul talks about that in a strange way. He says the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who subjected the same in hope. The word vanity means futility. You are futile. You're intended to be futile. Your relationships are intended to be futile. Your dreams are intended to be fruitless. Your ambitions are supposed to be without fruit. I mean, God made you that way. Every time you try to exercise yourself to reach a position, you are moving upstream from the plan of God. But again, that also is the plan of God. Because if you didn't move upstream so that you could be broken, so that you finally give up, that which is within you could never have been seen. Now, all of you have been cracked thousands of times. You failed thousands of times. But each time you failed, up until you began hearing the word of life, you obstinately and determinedly forged on ahead. In the spirit, you killed your parents, you killed everybody around you, you did everything in order to not be broken. Those of you who've been through marriages, you tried your best to make them work. Those of you who've had careers, you just determinedly forged on ahead to keep from being broken. Yeah. That's pretty wild. I mean, you end up being ill, and you do everything in your power to get well. You end up being broken and weak and confused. You do everything in your power to return to a position of strength. You do everything in your power to avoid the one mystery of life, that you are made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who subjected the same in hope. Now you'll hear this tonight, and all of you, I sense, hear it at least a little bit, but by tomorrow morning you will forget it, and you will again try to be successful. I mean, and that's the nature of the beast. Now, the really sick part is when you try to be successful and put God's name on it. That, I mean, there's not many things that make God mad. There's not many things that says he hates, but he says he hates that. It's called taking the name of the Lord in your vanity. To take the name of the Lord in vain doesn't mean for you to say fuck or damn or any other thing. To take the name of the Lord in vain means for you to put God's name on your ideas, your plans. Even if we do it together, we can create great plans if we're going to save the world or something. But you've got to come sometime to the anchor position that you're intended to be fruitless. That's so... That cuts across everything in your life. The creature was made subject to vanity. Now, the purpose of the book of Ecclesiastes, and the reason it's read on that intervening time before the eighth day, is to remind you of that. Now, here we have King Solomon, who by not just scriptural records, but by extra-biblical historical records, was more than likely the wealthiest man in the world. He lacked absolutely nothing. There was no thing that came into his mind that he did not accomplish. Whether it was, if your bent is to be intellectually driven in terms of I got to get intellectual possessions, he beat you. He beat you so far you'll never be able to find it. If your dream was to have all kinds of sexual exploits, he had 700 wives and 300 concubines and innumerable. If your dream was to have possessions in Jerusalem at the time of Solomon, the rocks that were used for separating things, like not necessarily walls, but you know, just as decorative separations, were said to be of solid gold that were 8 to 10 cubits square. There was nothing that he lacked. At the expense of maybe 1,000 men's lives, there's a story in the Talmud he would have roses on his table every meal at every season. It didn't matter whether they had to, whatever they had to do to go all any place in the world to accomplish it, they had roses, fresh roses on his table at every season. I mean, nothing that you can imagine could be to desire, he got it. Now, the only reason if you just wipe out all things that we as a group of people have ever had in common, and tonight was the very first time that you came here, the only reason that you're here, the singular reason that you're here, is because you know you have failed. In everything. I mean, you could know you had failed in one thing, and you know, you could ignore this. But when you know that you have failed in everything, then you can begin to hear. That's what the scriptures call having a circumcised ear or having a circumcised heart. But you gotta know, you hate it. Right? Mm-hmm. You hate it. I mean, circumcision always, forever has hurt. I mean, you imagine Abraham, he's 40 years old.
He said, what?
You want me to cut off the head of my what? I mean, the pain and the suffering that's attendant to the certainty of failure is awesome. I know. I've experienced it. I've failed in everything. Now, the book of Ecclesiastes, no matter how weird this sounds to you, is to give legitimacy to your failure. You understand?
To redeem is not a strange thing.
Now, you start out because you may fail in money, or you may fail in relationships, or you may fail in something that's the biggie that caused you to be able to come to some understanding at all. And then you come here. And I was talking to Levi. Levi said when he came here, he expected that everybody would love each other all the time, and everybody would be sweet and wonderful, and we'd have heaven on earth.
Yeah, we do.
Then he ran into me.
Is that a song?
Well, I targumed it a little bit. But the idea, you don't think that anything should go wrong, because you have an image, again, of what... But you come here and all you find out is there's nothing but more failure.
Yeah. I told Jackie that not too long ago. It's like, you know, we're so surprised. We think when we start coming to Bible study, we're going to get our shit together, but it's like just the opposite happens. It's like you get the Bible study and you start failing, perhaps at a higher rate than before.
Perhaps.
The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. Now, the word foolish there, it doesn't translate it strong enough. It means something that is totally and completely detestable. The preaching of the cross to them that perish is foolishness. But unto us who are being saved, it is the power of God. The preaching of the cross does one thing, it legitimizes failure. That's wild. mean, I saw a thing last night on Channel 8 on the gangs in Chicago and Los Angeles on Nightline. In Los Angeles, since the beginning of the year, 220 kids, like 7, 8, 9, 10 years old, were killed by gang warfare. The district attorney is on the air on Nightline saying there is nothing that can be done with these kids. Their only thing that can be done is incarceration. They are unredeemable. Because they have developed, their behavior has become totally and completely sociopathic. There is no redemption possible. And it's been, and they had all kinds of people. And the only reason they're there in those gangs is because every other function of society, that's the only place that they can have a perception of success. If they would hear, they don't like it. They don't like that stuff any more than you do. If they would hear that their failures are legitimatized, then the need for the gang or the need for the perception of success would be gone. I mean, they'd probably come here and kill everybody, but anyway.
Let's get Mars to get
what?
Beam us up.
Yeah.
All right. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. You've got to come to a final point that says, with Christ, you, the world, us, are they which justify ourselves among men, but God knows our hearts. Everything, for anything that is highly esteemed among men, is an abomination to God. You've got to know that if anything that you desire, a state of being that you want, is esteemed by the general population, it's an abomination to God. It is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. The Jews require a sign. The Greeks seek after wisdom. And that's the types. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But to them which are called, both Jew and Greek, Christ, the power of God, Christ, the wisdom of God. The foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Now here's the point of failing. For you see your calling, how that not many wise men, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And the base, we get a lot of base, the base things of the world and the things which are despised hath God chosen. Yea, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. Back to Ecclesiastes. Okay.
Last night a friend of mine told me that he was afraid that I was getting too mired down in the concept of vanity. And I said, you know, don't get me wrong, I said vanity serves the same point, the same purpose as the law. And I could see that the step beyond vanity, or vanity hopefully brings you to the same place that the law does, and that's where your mouth is shut up and you cry out to God because, you know, you can't go any further.
Brings you to the place of saying abandonment of self, which is what. Okay. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem, vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What profit hath a man of all his labor which he taketh under the sun? One generation passeth away, and another generation cometh, but the earth abideth forever. The sun also arise, and the sun goes down, and hasten to his place where he arose. The wind goeth toward the south, and turneth about toward the north. It whirleth about continually, and the wind returneth again to his circuits. All the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full. Unto the place from whence the rivers come, there they return again. All things are full of labor. Man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. The thing that hath been, it is that which shall be. And that which is done is that which shall be done. And there is no new thing under the sun. Is there anything whereof it may be said, See, this is new? It has already been done of old time, which was before us. And there is no remembrance of former things, neither shall there be any remembrance of things that are to come, with those that shall come after. I, the preacher, was king over Israel and Jerusalem, and I gave my heart to seek and search out by wisdom concerning all things that are done under the sun, under heaven. This sore travail hath God given to the sons of men to be exercised therewith. Now, in one very real sense, all that you've done since the moment of your own awareness, since the moment that you were aware that you existed as a separate entity, the only thing that you have done is to seek out wisdom. Now, some of you have taken some pretty circuitous paths to do that, but that's all that you've done. And that seeking of the wisdom, the book here of Ecclesiastes calls a sore travail. This sore travail of the process of seeking out wisdom. Now, wisdom is always in the Hebrew, it's always in the feminine form of the word. And wisdom has many facets. It has many thousands of more facets than the largest diamond has facets. And that's why, again, in that context, each of us are different, appreciated different. Because I can't put on you the path that I took to seek out wisdom. Nor can you judge the path of another that he's taken to seek out wisdom. Each one of us have been on a path to seek out wisdom. The problem is we haven't seen the end of it yet. And that's what this book does, is it tells us about the end of the process.
Only may I ask you a question? Did not Solomon pray for wisdom and understanding?
He got it too.
I understand that, I see that,
but when he got wisdom,
well,
he got all...
Isn't that a natural inclination to seek wisdom?
Exactly. It's the only thing that we can do. It's what we have to do. It's what we're propelled to do. And we either seek it out in truth or we seek it out in faking.
Or experience.
Yeah, but either wisdom by experience or wisdom by empathy. This sore travail, one rabbi related the verse to the prophets and the writings. It says, if Israel had been worthy, they would have read only the Torah alone. But since they were rebellious, God had to give them the prophets and the writings. Because if you look at, you know how you think about when we're going to study a minor prophet. It's because the prophets and the writings does nothing but rebuke. The Torah, the first five books, do really nothing but reveal. Verse 14. I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. Vexation of spirit, a better translation in the Hebrew, is striving after wind or chasing wind. But can you imagine the futility of chasing wind?
Yeah, somehow.
go back to the same old shit.
I have seen all the works that are done under the sun. This man, this preacher, and he said, and behold all his vexation, behold all his vanity and vexation of spirit. Now in the Talmud it says this may be likened to an old man sitting at a crossroad. Before him were set two paths. One was even and easy at the beginning, but at the end of it was thorns and briars and hills. The other was the thorns and briars and hills at the beginning, but even and easy at the end. Now, the rabbis say that all men have to confront the thorns and the briars and the hills somewhere on this path. The thorns and the briars and the hills are this.
When are you going to do it?
You can pay me now, or you can pay me later. But you have to be confronted by the fear of God. That's pretty wild. Now, but the reason that's true, the thorns and the briars and the hills, etc., are the study and understanding of Torah.
I would liken it to that.
I thought you would.
I knew that.
The straight and the even and the easy is the fruit of repentance, the turning from self, the abandonment of self. That's pretty neat. Verse 15, now we're going to have some fun. That which is crooked cannot be made straight, and that which is wanting cannot be numbered. We're gonna talk a whole lot about some stuff here, but the rabbis say that the perfect picture of this is the lunar cycle versus the solar cycle. The lunar cycle has 11 days less in the lunar year than in the solar year, and so it's a picture of eternity. You know, how many days, how many cycles will a lunar be in overtaking the solar? It can never happen. Well, so the idea of the difference between the lunar cycle and the solar cycle is the picture of all of vanity, is the picture of your life. Your ideas, your images of self, are represented in the solar cycle. Your ability to perform it is represented in the lunar cycle. So the long, you continue and continue and continue and continue.
It's like losing money on everyone, but you make it up in volume.
Yeah, and the more you go, the more years you go, the farther and farther behind you get, because every year you lose 11 days.
That's really been kicking my ass. That very thing.
Isn't that wild?
You know, that all the plans and ambitions, and I mean, not just one or two, but everything.
Yeah, well, that's the point. That which is lacking cannot be numbered. Yeah. Now, some other neat ones. The biggest one is the numbering scheme. And would you mind if we spend a few, not tonight, but we'll spend a few times on the ancient meaning of numerology?
Yeah, that'd be
better. Okay. See, in the other group, I couldn't do any of that kind of stuff. See, stealth, I could never study that. We can study the stars, we can study it, because they're so religious.
That scares them.
Huh?
They're so religious?
Yeah.
As opposed to us.
We'll listen to it. We'll be right. Teachers are supposed to be
religious. In the book of Revelation, it says, it talks about this being, this entity called the Antichrist. And it says, let those that have wisdom number the name, for the number is 666. So now we got all these idiots for centuries running around the world trying to figure out who the Antichrist is. Well, it started, it was Caesar at first. Then it's been
the Pope.
The Pope, yeah.
Hitler.
I think it's Rex myself.
No. Henry Kissinger?
Henry Kissinger. Really? 666. Anyway, if anybody had just read this book, or any of the ancient, it would tell them the number 666 is the number not of a man, it's the number of all men, and it's the chasing. For any of you who have any study in math, it can never be even. What's the word? What's that word?
I mean, an irrational number.
It's an irrational number. 666666. It goes on into infinity. It's always. It can never close. The number 7, however, is the number of rest. The number 666666 is chase. Is chasing the number 7. 666 is lacking because 7 is the goal. The goal is, I mean, as far as we're concerned, the goal is entering into the rest so the resurrection can take place. The 8 is the resurrection. So, but the great thing about, I mean, that which is lacking cannot be numbered. 666666 is spending an eternity chasing 7. It can't get there from here.
That's kind of weird. It's like, I know, it's like I already know better than to keep efforting after things. But the boredom is just so intense that it's like an automatic. I automatically think, I'll go to school. If I get really bored, I start thinking about enlisting again. it goes on and on. It's like, I'm not built for rest.
All right. Revelation 13. Can you do anything about this, Darryl?
Josh, shut up. Y'all are bugging me. Too much levity. I hate it.
And he causeth all. He will find out who he is in a moment.
Wait, where are you?
Revelation 13, verse 16.
Oh, well, see.
First one?
16.
And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, that no man might buy or sell, save that he had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Now, to buy or sell, doesn't matter whether you're small or great, rich or poor, free or bond, unless you have that mark, you cannot buy or sell. And this is something to do with the beast. Now there's great books being written that says the beast is a computer in Amsterdam or somewhere.
Amsterdam, that's
where
it is.
Yeah, it's in
Transcendental. It's several of them. The beasts we'll see in a minute are Levites.
I have a question about, I don't know if you want to talk about this or not, but to receive the right hand, to receive a mark in the right hand, I mean, is that like...
Well, that's just... Shut up. Throughout the scriptures, the mark is received, the forehead is the place or the seat of your thinking, and the right hand is the seat of your strength or your where you gain your sustenance. The idea is that you cannot buy or sell. To buy or sell means you have to participate in the system. The system that's the ultimate enemy of grace. Here, the purpose of the 13th and 14th chapter of Revelation is to reveal the singular enemy of grace, the ultimate enemy. The ultimate enemy of grace is cause and effect. That you're believing that you have to take a certain action to accomplish a certain thing. Spiritual, anytime that any effort in terms of cause and effect from the spiritual standpoint is buying or selling. Do you understand? Anytime you think that you have to do this to get that, you have to pay for this to obtain that, or you have to get rid of this to get that,
okay.
You're buying and selling. Now, Christ, the whole Sermon on the Mount is the opposite of that. The Sermon on the Mount is take no thought for what you shall eat, what you shall wear, what you shall put on, where you shall sleep. Take no thought for your life. Consider the lilies of the field, consider the birds of the air. They take no thought, and the Heavenly Father feeds them. The human race, man, is the only one that takes thought for himself. Of all of the creatures of God. So do you understand what buying and selling here is? Okay. In verse 18, here is wisdom. Remember, you've just given all your heart to know wisdom. Well, here it is. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast. For it is the number of a man. His number is 666. 666. The 666 is the thing we just saw in Ecclesiastes. It's the number of man chasing seven. And it doesn't say a man in the Greek. It says it is the number of man. Now go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. You're going to let the great Bible scholar Jessica find it?
Just before Timothy.
Our inspiration. Page 1230.
It's 1230, page 1230. Jessica.
Got it. You still in the Bible?
Thessalonians.
2 Thessalonians. Chapter 2.
Where was Thessalonica? Is that like
Greece? Greece. Thessalonica, Thessalonica.
Yeah, Thessalonica sounds more like a Greek word.
Verse 3. Chapter 2, verse 3. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. The son of perdition, the man of sin, is the same one we just read about in Revelation 13. You got it? The man of sin, the son of perdition. Christ called him the child of the devil. John the Baptist called him the son of the serpent. But we can't get by with using the third person. All of these are you. You are the child of the devil. You are the son of the serpent. You are the seed of the serpent. If that weren't true, the cross of Christ would not have been necessary. You could have been redeemed. You could have been fixed. Now it defines this son of perdition. It defines this number 666. Who opposeth and exalteth himself above, i.e. you continually rise above the cloud, above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. That's exactly what you are doing your entire life. Your body, according to all over the scriptures, is the temple of God. You, in your identity after the flesh, are sitting in the temple of God, opposing and exalting yourself against all that is called God. Why? Because you define for yourself good and evil. You become and are, in fact, the product of the fall. That's what Satan told Eve, that you would be as gods, knowing good and evil. Well, that's a biggie.
Corroborates 1 Corinthians 10, exalts itself above all Amen. Knowledge of God and brings into captivity.
Great thought to the obedience of Christ. Now, it's hard. I mean, I've gotten in a lot of trouble on the radio when I call callers the Antichrist. But you have to see that. Otherwise, you'll never pick up the cross. You'll think that you can be fixed. You'll think that you can get better. Who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he is God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember you not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? And now you know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. Now that means, very simply, since the day of Christ, we as the body of Christ have been building an ark, just as Noah was. And Noah condemned the world by his obedience. And so we, as we see that we don't have anything to build because we are the rock, or we're building a temple, but we, the moment you recognize it's finished and there's no other thing left except the picking up of the cross, then we then as a body complete the temple, and now he who letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. In other words, at that moment, vanity is no longer necessary because the temple is finished. And then, now hear this, and then, and I believe that then is now, that then shall that wicked be revealed. And it says, that wicked one be revealed. Me, I'm the wicked one, you're the wicked one, you're mine, that defines in itself the least studied scripture in the Bible. It's something that Jesus said where he was talking about what will happen after his death. And he said, they shall travel over sea and land to make one convert. And when he is made that convert, they shall make him twice the child of hell that you are. I mean, that's all that's happening in the world. You're already a child of hell because you judge for yourself good and evil. Then you have a bunch of idiots come along and tell you more ways to judge good and evil. You're twice the child of hell. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming.
What's happening now?
That's right. Now, again, that which is lacking cannot be numbered. That it cannot be. You have got to know that you can't reach seven. That's all that you... Seven is whatever it is you want. You can't get there. You were made subject to vanity, not willingly. The mystery is, if you can see this and stop now, recognize the cross, pick up the cross, abandon yourself, then that which your heart desires is made unto you automatically with no effort on your part. Because the drive for you to try to become, for you as 666 to try to become seven, is the engine that has driven you. If it wasn't, you'd have died. Now see, it's complete, and you are complete. All right. Let's look at other things about that lacking business. Does anybody want to argue with me about whether or not they're the Antichrist? That which is crooked cannot be made straight. That which is wanting cannot be numbered. I'm going to read from Midrash Rabbah, Ecclesiastes. What this is the teachings of the rabbis at about the time of Christ about this scripture. There were two certain wicked men who were companions, one to the other in this world. One of them repented just before he died, but the other did not repent before his death. The one who had done this during his lifetime was in reward stationed by the side of the band of righteous, while the other stood by the side of the band of the wicked. Beholding his companion, he exclaimed, "Is there perhaps favoritism in this heaven or this new Jerusalem? Woe to me! He and I were on earth together and were alike. We're both evil. We stole together. We robbed together. We did some other stuff together.
hard.
These guys get pretty...
Naughty rabbis.
Why then is he with the band of righteous while I am in this band of the wicked? You great fool, comes the answer. You were a repulsive object after your death for 3 days. The people did not put you in a coffin, but dragged you to the grave with ropes. Owing to his bad reputation, he was not given a right burial. The maggot is spread under thee, and the worms cover thee. Your companion saw your vileness and swore to turn or abandon his way. He repented, abandoned, and his repentance caused him to receive life here, now, and a portion with the righteous. Why has all this happened to you? Because you had the opportunity to turn from self. And if you had done so, it would have been well with you. He thereupon cried to them, let me go and do penance. But he has answered, you great fool, do you not know that this world is like the Sabbath, and the world from which you came is like the Sabbath Eve? If a man does not make preparation on the Sabbath Eve, what he will eat on the Sabbath, there is nothing to eat on the Sabbath. And do you not know that the world from which you came is like dry land, and this world like the sea? If a man does not make preparation for himself while he is on dry land, what will he eat when he's at sea? And do you not know that this world is like a wilderness, and the world from which you came like the inhabited land? If a man does not make preparation for himself from the inhabited territory, what then will he eat in the wilderness? Forthwith he gnashes his teeth and gnaws his flesh, as it is said, the fool foldeth his hands together and eateth his own flesh. He then cries, let me behold the glory of my companion. But they tell him, you great fool. They use that a lot.
It's like you big dummy.
Yeah. You know, if we didn't have a guest, I'd tell you another target of that. We are commanded by the Almighty that the righteous shall not stand among the wicked, nor the wicked among the righteous. Now remember, the spiritual meaning of wicked, the actual word wicked, is avin in the Hebrew, which means self-seeking. The righteous shall not stand among the wicked, nor the wicked among the righteous, the pure among the unclean, or the clean among the unclean. Concerning what have we been commanded? Concerning this gate, and it is said, this is the gate of the Lord, the righteous shall enter into it. That gate is repentance, turning from self. Forthwith he rends his garment and pulls out his hair, as it is said, the wicked shall see and be vexed. Okay, back to Ecclesiastes. Verse 16. I communed with mine own heart, saying, lo, I am come to great estate, and have gotten more wisdom than all they that have been before me in Jerusalem. Yea, my heart had great experience of wisdom and knowledge, and I gave my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceived that this also is vexation of spirit, or chasing wind. For in much wisdom is much grief, and he that increaseth knowledge increaseth sorrow. Now, when Christ was speaking, and he said, to whom much has been given, much shall be required, he was talking about this. Your suffering and your grief in this world is directly proportional to the amount of revelation that you've been delivered. There's an ancient saying in the Talmud that it says, according to the camel is the load. In the spirit, the more revelation you've been given, the more understanding of the mysteries of life that you've been given, the camel becomes greater and greater in size. And therefore the load is greater and greater. And the perception of that in you is sorrow and suffering. That's why the two hallmarks of a saint in this world. Our humility, not by the world's standard, but humility and suffering.
A man of sorrow is acquainted with grief.
Now let's show you that in Isaiah 53. Remember, the New Testament says, as he is in this world, so are we. Isaiah 53, verse 1. Who hath believed this report? Who could possibly believe this stuff? And to whom is that arm or the strength of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him, who? You. He shall grow up before or within you as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground. This is the only personality portrait of Christ there is in the Scriptures. Not just personality, it's what he looked like. He shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. When we see him, there is no beauty that we as man should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shears is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth, etc., etc. In much wisdom is much grief, and he that increases knowledge increases sorrow. And why do you want to be a part of this? I asked you that during the asset time. Why in God's name would you want to be in a group of people who will be always despised and rejected, who will always be considered the offscoring of all things, who in some cases they'll kill you and think they're doing God a favor, who will call you demon-possessed, who will say you're an enemy of all things good? Why would you want to be a part of that? If after that you can still say, yes, I desire that, then you're accepted in the brethren. That's what true evangelism is. Not this bullshit that's done in the name of Christ today. It's always with three rejections. You were made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope. The fruit of this is peace, but not as the world gives peace. The world gives you peace by making you comfortable. God gives you peace by irritating the snot out of you. And in that irritation, in that suffering, the certainty that there is nothing against you. Otherwise, you'll continue to try to find solutions. God didn't want solutions if they're all finished. He just wants your mind renewed to see what he's completed. Anything else is vanity and chasing wind. Amen?
Amen.
I don't feel like talking anymore.
Well, take it, big guy.
Take a big guy.